Today on The Journey.
I want us to look at music, and I want us to hear some of the stories of music in church history. And I want us to think about the emotion and the power of music throughout the years.
A healthy spirit contributes to a healthy body. And there's nothing more invigorating to our heart and soul than the balm of music. Unfortunately, we often disagree on which medicine is best. So today, Ron Moore offers a glimpse into our musical past to offer a healthy perspective on music in the now. First, a word about Ron's digital booklet called Vital Signs. It's a 60-day checkup on your and your church's spiritual health. It's available for a donation of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Worship, Respecting Each Other, on The Journey.
Music's powerful, isn't it? You can hear a song, and it will take you back to a particular place and time. Music stirs the emotions like nothing else. It connects us with our past and our present. And man, music is so powerful in the church. One writes this, a song can often touch a heart in a way a sermon can't. Music can bypass intellectual barriers and take the message straight to the heart. It's true, isn't it? Music can connect us with God like nothing else. It can also disconnect us from each other like nothing else. Music has the power to both unite and divide. As we continue our study through 1 Corinthians, we come today to chapter 12. Take your Bibles and open there. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul is going to talk to us and teach us about the body and how different we are and how we come from different perspectives through the different songs and different periods of time and different styles. And yet, in the church, we come and we do this thing together because that's what the body does. So I want us to read responsively today just a few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll see your part come up on the screen. I'll start. The body is a unit, Paul writes. Think about what Paul's saying. The body is a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Read this with me. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? And it is, there are many parts, but one body. Powerful passage of Scripture. The body is a unit. There are many parts, but they're different. And so it is with the body of Christ. There are many of us come together and we are different. We come from different ages. We come from different stages in life. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different traditions. We come with different preferences. We come with different expectations. When we say the Lord's Prayer, some of us say debts and debtors. Some of us say trespasses and those who trespass against us. We come with different burdens. Some come having lost a loved one. Some come on a weekend service having lost a job. Some come weighed down with something they don't want, like an illness or a life challenge or a wayward child. Others come because they never had something they desperately desired. Some come wanting to be found. Others come wanting to stay lost. I was driven home to me last night after the Saturday night service as we went through this sermon and we had laughed a bit. And a guy came up to me afterwards, works for the FBI, and they just lost someone in their office. And I just got to thinking, that service we had last night probably didn't even connect with him because he came with a different need, a different expectation. Sometimes we come needing comfort and the service is one of challenge. Sometimes we come needing inspiration and the service is more reflective. Sometimes we come wanting vision and the service is more theological. It's just so many of us are different. But we come together just as God intended. Again at verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. And so regardless of age or color or gender or spiritual maturity, regardless of what we carry in here every week, God wants us here together to honor Him, first of all, and also to love and respect each other. Look at verse 24. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. There is no other place other than the church where that happens. We can have this variety when we go to a Steeler game, but we're there to watch the Steelers. We really don't care about what happens around us that much. But when we come to the church, we have the same variety of people, and yet we care for one another. When one part suffers, the other suffers. When we rejoice for each other. And that happens, or should, when we come to lift our voices to the Lord. The very thing that should unite us and bring us together as a church in church history has often gone the other direction. C.H. Spurgeon, the great English preacher of the 1800s, often called the Prince of Preachers, called the music ministry at his church the War Department. Here at the chapel, we have a certain style of music. It's blended worship, probably a better name for that. It's based on Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 19, and there's a variety of music that we try to offer, ranging from hymns of the faith to gospel songs to new songs to choruses, although we never meet a quota for any of those certain types of songs. Sometimes the music will be exaltation to God Himself. Sometimes it'll be encouragement to each other. But we come to honor God and to respect each other. Because music, it is just so powerful. So here's what I want to do. Today, as we apply this verse and as we apply 1 Corinthians 13 next, I want us to look at this aspect of music. And I want us to hear some of the stories of music in church history. And I want us to think about the emotion and the power of music throughout the years. I have no agenda here other than to help us appreciate each other and respect and honor all the traditions and backgrounds that we bring in here. In church history, there are four periods of music in America, and we'll just stay in America. This could be a master's level course, and we don't have time for that. These four times of history. First, the hymns of Isaac Watts. We'll talk about that today. And then secondly, songs written during and after the Civil War. We'll talk about that today. Next, we'll talk about the third one, the gospel music that came in the 1900s, and then the present music, or sometimes called contemporary music of our day. And here's one thing we're going to see. Just jot this down or put it in your mind. Here's one thing that we're going to see wherever we are in history. Songs, the lyrics and the music were written by the people of the day for the people of that day in the language of that day. Now, I want to say that again, but that is critical. Every song we sing was written by a person of a certain period for people of that certain period in a language of that certain period. Christian hymns, as we know them, started at the Reformation in 1517. And Martin Luther was one of the first hymnists in the Protestant church. And one time Martin Luther was reading Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in the time of trouble. And this was right at the time when Luther was getting ready to go in before the Pope and tell them that he would not recant of the 95 theses that he had put on the door, the 95 things he had against indulgences. And so it said that when he was going through this emotional time, he's reading Psalm 46, and it's at that time he wrote the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." Think about these words. Think about the emotion that's going through Martin Luther as he's getting ready to break with the only known church of the time. We can't even imagine what that would be like. In fact, it was so emotional to Martin Luther that when he went in and they asked him, "Will you recant?" He said, "Give me the night to think about it." And it said that he wrote this song during that time, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Now those are powerful words, aren't they? I mean, we don't talk like that today. But those are powerful words. And Luther wrote them not so we would understand them. He wrote them so that the people of his day would understand them. In fact, this song was written to a popular tune of his day, a barroom tune, because he wanted people to be able to walk in from the fields and be able to connect just like that with music in the church. He didn't want them to hear something out there and something else in here. He wanted them to be able to connect. And we'll see as we go through this, so many of the tunes were borrowed from the present day music. Okay, fast forward 150 years. We go from Germany to England. The Reformation spread to England, but German Lutheran music didn't. And in England, there were people called the dissenters. They were those who broke from the Church of England. And the dissenters sang one type of music. Anyone know what it is? The Psalms. They only sang the Psalms. That was it. There was this guy called a presenter, and he would hum a note, and they would sing the Psalms together. No music. Now, can't get any better than the words. They're inspired, but no music. So in 1674, after the service one day, a son and his dad were walking home after the service. And the son said, "That was about the most boring service I've ever been to. I can't keep going and just singing the Psalms." The son was the son of a pastor. He was walking with his dad. His name was Isaac Watts. And here's what Isaac Watts' dad told him. "Son, why don't you mend the matter? You don't like the music? Do something about it." So Isaac Watts began writing songs. And his songs have stood the test of time for 300 years. Watts insisted that just singing the Psalms were leaving Jesus out of it. It was as if Jesus had never been born. And so he wrote songs like, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," "Jesus Shall Reign," "Where'er the Sun," "Joy to the World," a great Christmas song. Isaac Watts wrote some of the hymns that were first written in the English language. Great hymns of the faith brought over to the United States in the great open door revival of 1740. But I want to tell you something that you probably won't believe. As that music spread around New England, many Christians were not happy about it. They only sang Psalms. They did not like the new music of Watts. Can you believe it? Some of them refused to sing. Some of them walked out of the church. And many churches were split over the songs of Isaac Watts. We don't know this for sure, but it's said in one of the songs that he wrote, "Come We That Love the Lord," verse 2 is kind of a backhanded slap at those who wouldn't sing. You know what verse 2 says? "Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King." the children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. May speak their joys abroad. You see, music was written by the people of the day, for the people of the day, in the language of the day. And the writers wrote with deep emotion. 100 years later, America was in the midst of a civil war. In 1859, right before the war started, America took a huge economic downturn. Does that sound familiar? And then the war came. People were in poverty. People were homeless. Church opened their doors for those to come in and pray. And guess what happened during that time? A new kind of music came. In the mid to late 1800s, church music took a distinctive turn. Most songs during this time were written to talk about a personal relationship. This was the first time in church history we started talking about a personal relationship with Jesus. Some of the writers during that time talked a lot about Jesus as their friend. This was unheard of. They were called the human hymns, a derogatory term from a lot of Calvinists who said, there's no way you talk about Jesus as a friend. That's too chummy. Fanny Crosby, blessed assurance, what? Jesus is mine. Tell me the story of Jesus. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. And then she wrote this song, Close to Thee, Thine, my everlasting portion, more than a friend to me. You got to realize at this time, this was not what had been happening. A lot of criticism. Human hymns, they were called. And churches split. Another writer during this time was a man named Joseph Scriven. Kirk is going to come and lead us in a song he wrote, but I want to tell you his story. Scriven was engaged to be married, and the night before the wedding, his fiancée drowned. He went off to Canada for a while. He was going to get married again. And his fiancée died before the wedding. And so Scriven wrote this song. Listen to the emotion of this song written by a man who lost two fiancées and never married.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
What a friend we have in Jesus. Human hymns, a lot of criticism. One wrote, what is wrong with the inspiring hymns with which we grew up? When I go to church, it is to worship God, not to be distracted with learning a new hymn. Last Sunday was particularly unnerving. The tune was unsingable, and the new harmonies were quite distorting. That was a letter written in 1890 about the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Right around this time, a man named D.L. Moody was doing evangelistic campaigns. Now again, we don't have time to go through some of the history, but there were a lot of people who did not like Moody. They said he wasn't theological enough, and Moody didn't care. Moody just wanted to see people come to know Christ. That was it. After he spoke one time, a lady came up and said, Mr. Moody, I disagree with your theology. And he said, I didn't even know I had any. But he knew how powerful music was, and so he got this guy from Newcastle, Pennsylvania, Ira Sankey. And Ira Sankey would go with him, and he would lead in the songs. And together, as Ira Sankey would sing with his pump organ, which people of the day hated, they would sing the songs, and then they would invite people to Christ. And many came to Christ during that time. Fanny Crosby was asked by Sankey to write a lot of the songs during that time. And Ira Sankey wrote a lot of songs as well, about 1,200 hymns. Sankey and Fanny Crosby had something in common. You know, Fanny Crosby was blind, and Ira Sankey lost his sight the last 5 years of his life. I want to read you an email. I do this spiritual life journal during the week, and I use the passages that we're going to preach on Sunday. So this past week, I was doing some devotionals that led up to 1 Corinthians 12. And so I got this email after one of the 1 Corinthians 12 devotion from Bobby Luba. Bobby Luba is one of our members. She's serving in Iraq. She said, I look forward to receiving the daily spiritual life journal devotion, but today's message was especially welcome and an answer to my prayers. I arrived at my duty station in Tikrit, Iraq, nearly 3 weeks ago. I have a large team comprised of Air Force, Army, DOD civilians, and contractors spread across northern Iraq. After taking the first few weeks to observe and evaluate, I was truly concerned about making all these different people and personalities work together. We always desire a working environment that is one of mutual respect and cooperation, but often find ourselves with members who feel they or their jobs or their branch of service or their rank are more important than others. Paul's reminder to me in this passage helps me put things in perspective here in Iraq. All of us are different in our personalities and our approaches to situations, but we must not let our differences get in the way of accomplishing our mission, which is whether it's the military or the church. I'm finding true professionals in the mix of people also, those that do not care who gets the credit as they focus on the final result, support of our soldiers. Listen to this. She says, I must remind my team that it is not necessary to blow out another person's candle to let their light shine. Well, Moody and Sankey traveled leading people to Christ. A lot of criticism. And after Moody and Sankey, we most remember Billy Graham. And who was his Ira Sankey? George Beverly Shea. And he would sing at every crusade. So many people have come to Christ through that ministry. And you know, we've talked about music today, but I don't know where you are spiritually. That's really our mission here. And I invite you to trust in Christ, to realize that you are a sinner and you can't save yourself. Only through Christ can you have a relationship with the living God. And you know what? He is the great and almighty God of the Isaac Watts songs, but He's also, isn't He, a personal friend.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a special offer. Unity, freedom, and worship are critical measures of the Christian church. Our spiritual health or affliction is proved by how we demonstrate these three virtues. In his PDF devotional titled Vital Signs, Ron Moore offers a checkup for you and your congregation. Its 60 days of spiritual challenges chart the fragile nature of unity, the delicate use of our freedom in Christ, and the correct expression of public worship. A downloadable copy of Vital Signs is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Ron to talk about a special offer for church leaders.
Hey, I want to thank you so much for listening to The Journey. I pray these messages have been encouraging to you. And I just want to share with you, here at The Journey Ministry, we want to do more than simply provide podcasts and broadcasts to our listeners. Our desire is to walk alongside churches and encourage pastors and church leaders. We would love to help you with resources like sermons or discipleship material. And we'd like to encourage you as you lead your church. I've had the privilege of leading the Bible Chapel for 30 years, and I can tell you, I don't have all the answers, but I'd love to encourage you and I'd love to pray with you as we work together in this greater Pittsburgh area. So send me an email at ronmoore@ronmoore.org. ronmoore@ronmoore.org, and let's just talk, because we believe no leader should have to lead alone.
Again, that address is ronmoore@ronmoore.org. And please remember to get your copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled Vital Signs. It offers a spiritual checkup for you and your congregation. Vital Signs is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our online worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.